if any of you boys, possibly girls about my age, do y'all remember these? This is track for like Hot Wheels. And they've improved these a little bit from when I used to be just a flat little piece of hard plastic that you'd put like between them to hold the two track together. So it's a little bit different now. Things get a little better. But I remember playing with these in the living room floor for hours, just playing. You know, you put them together, you put the car and you race it. Sometimes you put humps in it and tracks and jumps in it and all kind of things. And really, what's going on at the moment when I'm playing with my track and with my car, my Hot Wheels car, I am the master of the Hot Wheels track. Really. I mean, I can take it apart. I can put it together. I can make it higher. I can make it lower. You know, I can crash. Sometimes that thing just goes off, veers off. So I am the master, if you will, of the track that day. Y'all agree with me on that? Y'all look at me like I'm crazy. I am a little bit, but hey, just humor me anyway. You know, I think there's kind of some similarities between this track and this race car and my life. Because God has a master track for your life. That's called a master plan for your life. Now, I noticed one thing when I used to play with these cars. It would jump the track a lot of times. It would go here, there, and I'd very calmly just go over and pick that car up and try or bring it back to the top again. Y'all remember that when you played with it? You see, if we get in the center of God's will and stay right in track where he wants us to be, we'll not crash. But sometimes, in my brilliance and sometimes in your brilliance, we choose to go from the path that God has for us. But aren't you thankful that in his mercy and his grace and in his forgiveness, God just simply picks up the car of our life, if you will, puts us back on track, and says, just keep on doing what you know to do is right. So do you kind of see an analogy there? And it's beyond just God's perfect plan for my life. I really think that God has a master plan from the very, before the world ever was, before even the foundation of the world. I really think that God was putting together the track of your life. I mean, really. I mean, he's a big God. He knows everything. It's not like, well, you know, he knows just what's going on right now, but he doesn't know the future. God knows everything. God is God. He's above all. He knows everything. So even before the foundation of the world, God has a perfect plan for your life, and he laid out every single piece of track for your life. He's a big God. Now, again, sometimes we get off track. We get off of God's perfect plan, but God puts us back on. We've been talking about how big is God? How big is God? Can I tell you that God is big enough to direct your life? God is big enough to direct your life. And we're going to be looking. You have a handout there. I even left some blanks. I mean, you can feel like a student all over again. You got your pen. Hopefully it writes. And you will be tested on this later. And your scores will be posted. It'll show up on the monitor Sunday. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But, and I have a really cool, I can't go without this. This is a really cool car. You see this really cool car? It's kind of purple. It looks like kind of an off-road thing. And we're going to see how this goes. And Tim, I need your help here, buddy. Okay. How many of you have no clue what I'm talking about? You've never played a track like this. Okay, all right. Are you ready, Tim? I don't know what it'll do, but here we go. Whoa! It just got a little bit off of track. Didn't make it last time. Let's try one more time, okay? Maybe it's a good thing we're not live streaming. They think we's plumb nuts. Here we go. Here, let's try this again. Oh, that jump, that little jumper gets it a little bit. All right. Pull out your sheets if you would. Thank you, Tim. I have all the verses written here too, so you don't have to look up at the monitor. They're all written right there. How big is God? Now, God is such a big God that he wants to draw us to himself. Do y'all agree with that? And if you want to know what the blank there is, I got the cheat sheet up here, so I won't forget, okay? God directs the lives of all men. All men. And I'm going to clarify that. It's not like God is a puppeteer, or not like God makes us robots, okay? I used to say robots. I don't know. When I was a kid, I remember going, robots. We're not robots. We're robot. No, it's not like he does that to us in life. He gives us a choice. But I really think that for all men, God looks at them. They're his creation. They're not all his children because not all have trusted Jesus as Savior. But they are his creation. And he looks at them and he says, you know what? I got a plan for you. Starts at trusting Jesus, being saved, but I got a plan for you. And I really believe that in a sense, God, even in the life of people that are lost, he tries to direct them to himself. I mean, he directs in a general sense. They can still make choices, and a lot of times their choices are bad choices. But you've heard testimonies, and you may have a testimony like this. You said, well, man, I was way out in sin doing all kind of things, and just out of the blue, one of my coworkers was a Christian. And I went to church with him one night, and I heard the gospel. Can I tell you, that didn't happen by chance. God's not a God of chance. God directs in a general sense everything in this world and our lives. Now, again, we're not puppets or robots. We're not made to do certain things, and sometimes we make bad decisions. But even the lost people, God has a hand in their life. You know what I mean? He's trying to bring them to the point of salvation. Y'all agree with that? Proverbs 16:9. You know, Proverbs, a wonderful book. I read a lot in Proverbs. Proverbs 16:9. It says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You know, a lot of times, and this applies to all men, I believe, and that's why I used it under the point that God directs the lives of all men. You know, we may think today, I can't even direct a single day. It doesn't seem to me. Y'all ever figured that out? You know, like, okay, I'm going to do this, this, and this. And then by the end of the day, you say, huh, I didn't do that. I didn't do that, and I didn't do that. So what in the world's going on here? You know, but we try to, right? And there's nothing wrong with planning, and there's nothing wrong with being organized and setting goals. I don't want to come across in the wrong way there. There's nothing wrong with that. But can I tell you that in a very general way, God directs the lives of all men? He knows everything about every man, every woman, every teenager, every child in this world. And he wants, you know the reason that God created man? I'm pretty sure I got the right answer to this according to Scripture. God wants man to praise him. He wants a relationship with man. Because otherwise you think, well, what in the world was God thinking when he created man? Because we've been nothing but trouble ever since we got created. I mean, it wasn't too long in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve. One simple little command you've got to keep. Other than that, just have good old time, perfect temperature, perfect environment, great fruit off the trees, everything's good, great relationship with each other, all the animals and none of them's fighting each other, eating each other, everything is good, and we messed it up. So you wonder, why did God create man in the first place? I believe the plan of God was for man to have a relationship with God. God desires a relationship with us. He wants our praise. He wants our service. And that's the reason God created man. But we don't always do it. But God wants us to. He directs our steps. Now, even to the lost, again, I'll say it again. I think God works in their hearts and lives to try to bring them to a point of salvation. And then he may call upon us to know the Lord as our Savior, know when we got saved, made that decision for the Lord, may call upon us to step in there and say, guess what? You need to talk to them about Jesus. But I'm saying he's drawing men to himself, right? The Bible, I use it quite often, but Jesus said, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, right? And it says also that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So God desires, you got God the Son right there, but what was his desire in life when he was on earth? To draw people to himself, to accept him as Messiah, as Savior, right? So God orchestrates, he works in the lives of people, not as robots, but in a good, loving way, all men. Any questions about that? We'll be a little bit more informal tonight. Since I brought out my play track, I figure we can be a little bit informal. You have any questions about that? Does that make sense? Is that clear? That I believe God works in the lives of all men. Secondly, now one thing about, I'm glad God doesn't twist our arm and make us serve him. You know what I mean? I mean, God, as his children, he works in our hearts and lives. He chastens us. He may bring things, even allow bad things in our life to get our attention. Say, whoa, I need to serve the Lord. But I'm thankful that he doesn't make us robots, or puppets. He gives us a choice. Would that be a real relationship? I mean, what if, and I think this is what happened, Tim, when Bev married you, I believe you held a shotgun on her or something, right? And said, you know, you better marry me, or, right? I mean, you'd look at that and say, now that's true love. No, you wouldn't, would you? You'd say no. And if God made us, would it be true love? Would it be a true relationship? No. But God gives us the choice. God directs the lives of all men, Proverbs 16:9. Number two, God especially directs the lives of the saved. God especially directs the lives of the saved. That's the blank, saved. You know, again, I would say that we're not just creations of God, made in God's image. We are the children of God. Once we made that decision, as I've told you before, when I was 11 years old at Hopewell Baptist Church, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I asked him to forgive me, to be my Savior. I believe Jesus died for me on the cross, gave him control of my life at that point, called him Savior from my heart. When that happened, I became a child of God. Now, God directs the lives of all men, but especially directs the life of the saved, of the saved. And if you're here tonight and you're saved, this is good stuff. You ready? Look at Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's good. That's good news. My life is ordered by the Lord. Now, again, I can get out of his will and I can say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to do anything. I mean, I can. He gives me the choice, but it's not a wise thing to do. The best thing to do, the steps of a good man, someone who knows the Lord. Now, the only goodness we have is the goodness of God that's given to us, right, when we trust Jesus, because we are justified. Declared righteous. That's what justified means. See, we are called justified by God when we trust him and make that decision for the Lord. And God says, you are declared righteous. And it's not my righteousness or my goodness, but it's the righteousness and goodness of God that's given to me. I mean, if it was up to me to come up with good, I'd have a hard time doing it, wouldn't you? But because of God's goodness. And it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Probably a word that could be put in there, orchestrated by the Lord, planned by the Lord. And notice this, it says, and he, that's the Lord, delighteth in his way. You know, when we're stepping, going on the track, the way we're supposed to go on the track, God says, now that delights me. Delights me. What's that ice cream that they call delight? There's something delight. Can you remember? Hot fudge Sunday delight or something like that? It's got chocolate in it. It's got to be good. Hot fudge brownie delight. Was that Shoney's? I think that was Shoney's. Wasn't that Shoney's dessert? Hot fudge. See, food sticks with me. I may not know the Bible verse, but food sticks with me. I think that was Shoney's, a hot fudge brownie delight. And that was good. You got the brownie? I think it was.
okay, get picky. Who are you anyway? Put her in the corner. Go back here. It cake. And then they put syrup on it, and they put ice cream on it, and they probably put some whipped topping on it. It was good. I don't know. Does anybody remember that? I'm not dreaming this up, right? Hot fudge brownie delight. Why do they call it hot fudge brownie delight? Because it was delightful. When God looks down and sees us on the track that he has for us, he says, I'm going to keep you on the track. I'm going to direct your steps. I know exactly what you need. And God says, that's delightful. You know, I don't know. I guess I'm too macho to use the word delightful too much. But, you know, we had a delightful afternoon. I can't see myself using that, but the idea is there, right? It's good. God delights. God is happy. God is pleased. God is tickled pink. God is exuberant that we are following him and letting him order our steps. Build our track. It says, though he fall. Have you ever fallen as a child of God, as a Christian? Have you ever fallen? I mean, you make up your mind. There's no way I'm going to give into that sin again. Well, keep his mouth under control. I'm not going to say a mean thing about anybody. Before you know it, you're listening to yourself and you're talking mean about somebody. You're like, huh. So we fall, right? We mess up. We sin against God. We fail God, right? Sometimes we just make choices. It's like, God, I know what you want me to do, but I'm not going to do it. And we jump the track. But even though that happens, it says, he shall not be utterly cast down. That's a servant of God. That's that good man, that righteous man, in New Testament terms, those that are saved, right? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. If you will. It's like when we jump track, God calmly gets our car, puts it back on track, and says, now listen, next time don't do that. There's consequences, but don't do that again. Aren't you thankful that that's the way it works? God especially directs the lives of the saved. And then you think about Psalm 23. Now, that's probably one of the most beloved psalms in all of Scripture. Now, have you ever thought about it from the perspective of God directing our lives? Now, the Lord is my shepherd. So, if he is my shepherd, in this New Testament, I'm again taking the principle from the Psalm and bringing it to New Testament. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm saved. He's the one I'm going to follow. I shall not want. You know, most Christians can't say that. They don't live it, at least. They don't live it in practicality. He really is all that they need, but they want more. They want more out of life. They want their time. They want to do what they want to do. Sad. It really is in our Christian churches today. That we don't let God be all that we want and all that we need and satisfy all of our longings and all of our desires. And does that make sense? But under this idea, and I made it pretty easy because I bolded them and underlined them. notice all the things that he does to order or to direct our life. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. You know, there's times in life that God takes us and gives us encouragement, and it's a sweet time, and there's not a whole lot of sickness maybe at that time. You know, things are just going good, and it's like, take a breath, right? And even if we're going through those times, he still comforts us and encourages us, right? He leadeth me beside the still waters. Leadeth me. He, what, restoreth my soul? Like encouraging my soul. Here it is, leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, what do? They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Of course, a gazillion things could be said about that psalm, and that's not really the point of including it there. But I think we can see that when the Lord is our shepherd, He has a plan for us. He's directing our life if we'll simply let Him take charge, take control of our life. Y'all agree with that? So God directs the lives of all men. God especially directs the lives of the saved. Point number three, and this is probably where we'll stop tonight. God especially, I'm not sure if that's proper English or not, but God especially directs the lives of the saved and serious. Of the saved and serious. So the blank is serious. So God directs the lives of all men. God especially directs the lives of the saved. But God especially directs the lives of the saved and serious. Even a child of God can be on a prolonged AWOL, absent without leave, from God. Now, you know that the Bible is very clear that if you're truly born again, you're truly saved, you're in the hands of Jesus, and Jesus is in the hands of God, and no man can pluck you out of my Father's hands. Now, we have some folks sometimes that we run across that don't believe that, and they think you can lose your salvation. And let me tell you, it's a bondage. It's a bondage. I mean, you know how stressed out I'd be if I thought I could lose my salvation? I mean, I'd wondered up, and I'd be doing pretty good. Then I'd think about Tim Cochran. You can tell him I said this, if you will. I'd think about Tim Cochran, I'd think a mean thought. And I'm like, I bet I'm lost again because I just sinned against God. And I'd be a nervous wreck, wouldn't you? But the Bible, to me, some things in Scripture maybe you can debate a little bit and you can say, well, I can see both. I don't see both sides of that one at all. There's no way. Because from the very most favorite verse of most Christians, John 3:16, what's it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you believe in the Lord, it's called everlasting life. At that point, you make that decision. It's everlasting life. If it's not everlasting life, the Bible just lied to me. Because it should say, if that's the case, that I can lose my salvation once I truly believe in Him, it ought to say, for whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have temporary life. Or on and off life. Or maybe everlasting life. It's not there. Does that make sense to you? So I'm thankful that if a person is truly saved, they are saved for all of eternity. Now, I will give to you this. Sometimes people make a decision, perhaps an emotional decision. Perhaps someone pressured them into a decision or saying the right word. You know, Jesus, come into my heart, save me, forgive. And they don't really mean it. Maybe a bunch of people came forward at the altar. Sometimes people say like at youth rallies or something. And so they wanted to fit in, so they jumped in the crowd too and come forward, but really didn't mean it. Or, you know, any number of reasons. Mom and Dad wanted me to be saved, so I pretended to be saved. But I'm telling you, and there's some people like that, and then we look at those examples sometimes, and like, well, they must have lost their salvation. Probably they never had it in the first place. Because they're so radical and way out and doing their own thing and have no interest for the things of God. But I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word, not on the authority of the pastor, but on the authority of God's word, once you are truly saved, if you're truly born again, you can't lose it. You can't lose it. I mean, I could spend a whole message on that. But you know, under this point, God especially directs the lives of the saved and serious. So there's a lot of people saved, but they're not serious. If we were all serious about the Lord, there'd be more people here tonight. And I'm not throwing stones needlessly. I'm just telling you the truth. If you know me well enough, I don't really blow smoke. I just don't say things to be saying them or to sound big. I say them because they're true. If more people were serious about God, the churches that are preaching and teaching the truth would be a lot fuller than they are. But I know that you're here tonight, so hopefully and prayerfully you're serious. You say, I'm serious. But you know, God especially directs our lives because we are serious. You know, we want God's will for us. Some of the people that are saved might say, I'm saved. I really know I'm saved. I know when I did. I know that I'm going to heaven. But I'm going to sow my wild oats. If I hear that one more time, goodness gracious. During sowing those wild oats, you better watch it. I think the preacher in Chattanooga, I think he's the one that said, he was from Alabama. He said, the problem with sowing wild oats is they usually come up. So in other words, you're going to reap, as the Bible says, what you sow, right? So be careful as a child of God. Do what God wants you to do. And if you're serious, that's what I'm talking about. He especially directs our lives. Notice Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If we have the money when I die, Amy's going to put this on my tombstone. Maybe just the reference, kind of a lot of words there. But this is one of my favorite. This is like my life verse. One of my life verses. I'd say this probably is my life verse, yeah. Two verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Now, who's going to trust in the Lord and not rely on their own thoughts and pea brain? Those that are serious about the Lord, right? Because he knows better. It says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and what's going to happen? And he shall direct thy paths. That's good. That's good stuff. You see, it talks about trust, it talks about not leaning on your understanding, and it talks about acknowledging him. I see someone in this verse who is serious about God, who says, Lord, I trust you. I don't understand. I say this to God quite often. Lord, I don't understand that, but I trust you. I don't understand this, but I trust you. I don't understand why this happened, but I trust you. If you want to be serious about God, we got to trust him not just the good days. We got to trust him in the bad days. Not just when the sun's shining, but guess what? When the snow's falling. For some of you that hate snow. you got to trust him even in the snow, the rain, the fog, the mist, the sun. Right? Amen. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not just a wee little bit. The next part is probably... I mean, we'd probably, y'all that are here tonight would say, yep, I trust in the Lord. At least most of the time with all my heart. I mean, if we were honest. But it's the next phrase that gets us. And lean not to thine own understanding. What do we want to do? We want to figure it out. We want to figure it out. We trust you, God, but give me a few weeks because I'm going to figure this out on my own. No, you don't have to figure it out on your own. If you trust God and you know he's telling you and he's the one with you, you don't have to sit back and say, let me calculate on that a bit. Just say, okay, lean not to thine understanding. And then in all thy ways acknowledge him. I see someone here that anything that comes up, their first thought, at least the big things in life or the medium to big, let's say, not like, well, whether I want to go to Wendy's or McDonald's, but in the medium to big things in life, every single one of them, they acknowledge God as their Savior and say, I want your opinion on this. What do you want me to do? It's amazing to me sometimes, the look. I wish I had a camera sometimes, maybe somewhere on my glasses that was secret camera. And then someone says, I made a big decision. I'm going to go to Glenville State College. And I say, well, that's good. That's good. That's good to hear. What you going to major in? Oh, I'm going to major in accounting. Oh, that's good. That's good. Now, I'm talking to a Christian now. Did you ask God about that? And the look. I was supposed to ask God about that? Yeah. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Though it's trust, it's not reliant. I hope you're not offended by when I say our little pea brain. Maybe I'm just describing myself. Maybe you have a more like a grapefruit brain or something, but mine's a pea brain. But we need to trust him. We need to not rely upon this little pea brain, and we need to acknowledge and get God's advice on everything. says, and he shall direct thy paths. Wow. The path that God has made, the track that God has laid for my life, he said, guess what? Just get right there and smack dab middle of it. I'll direct it. And there's one more verse, and then I think we're about done. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Because of the mercies of God is the way I like to usually look at that. Because God is so merciful, guess what we should do? We should present our bodies, your bodies, a living sacrifice. So I'm living, but here I am. Just like a sacrifice, I'm dead to self, I'm alive to you. I'm dead to my goals and desires, I'm alive to yours. I'll do whatever you want me to do. That's what it's talking about, a living sacrifice. Another preacher, a different preacher in Chattanooga said the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep getting up off the altar. Isn't that like us? We're like, okay, I'm here, Lord. I'm living. I'm gonna do my thing again. And then maybe a living sacrifice is someone who's dead to self but alive to God to do whatever he wants. And then it says, holy, set apart, acceptable unto God. That's what our goal is, right? To be acceptable to God and do what he wants us to do. And it says, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Wow, that's tough. If we're bombarded by the things of the world all the time, how in the world can we not be conformed to the world? But we have a lot of, I remember preaching this before, we have a lot of Play-Doh Christians. They'll conform to whoever they're around. They'll conform to the world. They'll conform to some bad, nasty old habits of the world. And people, if they're with them, they'll drink with the people they're with. And they'll do this and this and this. They'll do whatever. They're like Play-Doh Christians. But the Bible says don't be conformed to the world. Don't be a Play-Doh Christian. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we have all this garbage coming into our lives that we hear every day on the radio and the news and all the media outlets and all that, we ought to transform our mind with the Word of God. I'm referring to a lot of preachers tonight. A preacher back home in my church, a preacher that I was saved under, Bruce Cooper, back at Hopewell Baptist Church, he was known to say quite often, garbage in is garbage out. And I added to it, good stuff in is good stuff out. And that's basically, if you're putting good stuff in, be transformed. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by being in God's word, that you may prove what is that good, or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, there's a perfect plan for your life. God laid out the track before the foundation of the world, and it's up to us to what? Because God has shown us mercy. I call it presentation, presenting your bodies, right? Non-conformation, not conforming to the world. And then transformation, transforming your mind by spending time in the Word of God. And then you can figure out and test. It's a lifestyle. It really is. It's amazing. People want preachers to wave a magic wand to come up with God's will for their life. I can't do it. I don't have a magic wand. I don't even have a crystal ball. Shame on you if you do. Guess what? It's all up to a lifestyle of serving God. Again, presenting your body as a living sacrifice, not conforming to the world, and renewing your mind in the Word of God. And then a lifestyle, not just like a, whoop, got a pop test here, what do? I got to make it. No, you need to be in a consistent lifestyle with God, and you can figure out what God's will is, which way his track is leading, right? The perfect will of God. 3 points tonight we looked at. God directs the lives of all men. We looked at that. He wants to enter into a personal relationship with all men. Secondly, God especially directs the lives of the saved. We are not only his creation, but we are his children. And we're going to spend eternity with him. So he especially directs our lives if we'll let him. But when we're saved and we couple that with being serious, God especially directs our lives. Especially. Point number four is especially. No, I'm just kidding. But do you see that God's big enough to direct your life? God is big enough to direct your life. But do you also realize what I'm about ready to say? Now, don't take offense to this. But it's easy for us to say that God is big enough. Remember, we're in church. We got Christians around us. You know, is God big enough to, amen, preacher? Absolutely. If I was a shouting person, I'd stand up and shout, praise the Lord, yeah, you can. But then when you go home and you're not around Christians and you're not in the spotlight of the church, so to speak, do you realize that God's big enough to direct your life? He's big enough to direct your life. In this sermon series, how big is God? God is big enough. We only got about a third through, so we'll just keep on going. But God is big enough to direct your life. You know, to me, that's like a, whew, I'm glad. I mean, what if God was just, on a, you know, just a little tiny mini God? About this big, you know. He doesn't have the power to really have a plan for your life. He's not laid out a track for your life. He doesn't have the little, if you notice on his track, there's a little rail on this side and a little rail on this side that's supposed to keep, you know, God's not big enough to do any of that. Little mini God. I'm glad he's not that little mini God. He's a big God. Again, from the foundation of the world, God laid out the track for your life. Pretty amazing thought. And if we're saved and we're serious, especially, God says, guess what? I'm going to direct your life. Put it in my hands. You know, that helps me make sense of life when life doesn't make sense. Because I say, God, you knew all about this. God never says, oops. God knew all about it. He laid out the track of my life, the plan of my life. So that helps me when I go through times like that to say, okay, God, you're a big God. You got this. You may be going through something right now. I don't know. I mean, some people are very private about things going on in their life. That's fine. Some people are very open about things going on in their life. So you could be here tonight, and there could be something that's really rocked your world. You found out something this week or in the last few weeks or something's going on with a relationship or financially or any number of areas. And it's like, wow, my world is rocked. Can I tell you that God is big enough? God is big enough to keep you right on track. God is big enough to take care of you. God is big enough to take you home when it's your time to go. God's a big God. I'm thankful that we don't have to wonder how big God is. God's power is beyond my comprehension. God's direction is beyond my comprehension. It's up to us to be saved, to be serious, and to make sure that we're in the track that God has built for us. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. The overall big question I've been asking, how big is God? Let me ask you, how big is your God? How big is God in your eyes? Just think about that for a moment. How big is God in your life? You know, regardless of how big he is in your life, I can tell you he's an immense, huge, humongous God that can do anything. But how do you treat him in your life? Do you treat him as a big God? Or do you stress out quite often when things happen? You don't have to stress out with a big God like ours that has a plan for you. Just talk to God about it for a moment. If your view of God needs to be a little bit bigger, maybe just ask him, God, help me to see you for the big God that you are and trust your plan for my life. Anyone that's listening in by phone tonight, or anybody here who's never trusted Jesus as their Savior, made that decision to trust Jesus as their Savior, you know God has a wonderful plan for your life. And one of the big first steps in that is to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I'd encourage you. Would you do that? Would you call out to God and say, God, forgive forgive me of my sins. I believe Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins and resurrected back to life. I confess Jesus as my Savior. And when you make that decision from your heart at a point in time, you become a child of God. I'd encourage you to do that even tonight. Dear God, we thank you for your Bible. We thank you for being a big God. And we thank you, Lord, that you're a big enough God to direct our lives. Lord, help us to trust you and to put our lives every day in your hands. Lord, knowing that there are hands that can be trusted. In Jesus' name we pray.